Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, cut off your right hand if it's causing you sin. You won't get rid of cable TV if it's causing you to sin. It's amazing to me that we would go, oh yeah, I'll cut off my hand if it's causing me to sin, but don't you touch my cable TV. How am I supposed to watch sports if I don't have cable TV? Well, listen, better for you to enter into eternity without sports than to perish with cable TV.
The Bible tells us if we want wisdom, all we have to do is ask. But simply having wisdom is not enough. We must understand it and then apply it to our lives. In 2 Samuel 20, we find an example of God's wisdom when it comes to getting rid of those things in our lives that can bring destruction. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Our study in the book of 2 Samuel now brings us near the end of the life of David. We have two or three studies left in the life of David, and the account that we're covering today, although it deals with David and his life, there's something else that I would like us to focus in upon, and that is the example that we find in this chapter of a wise woman. Now, it is debated on whether or not what she does is wise. One thing for sure, and I think you'll agree with me by the time that we are done, what she does is morbid. Whether or not it's wise or not, I don't know. I heard someone say one time that if the Bible were a movie, it would be rated R for violence. And that is certainly true. The passage that we are reading today, we find a guy who was stabbed in the stomach and his guts fall out. And they don't end his life. They let him kind of wallow around in his blood. And that's Joab, by the way, the commander of David's army. And we've already learned that Joab's a bit ruthless, haven't we? And we'll see him taking care of Amasa, who is someone who's going to replace Joab. And in order to get rid of that competition, Joab ends up killing him in that kind of a way. And then later on, we see some poor guy getting his head cut off and actually thrown over a city wall. And it is morbid. However, the Bible calls this woman that's involved in this wise, which tells us, by the way, you don't ever want to get a woman mad. Get a guy mad and that's okay, but you never want to get a woman. Just kidding, ladies. After I make a joke like that, I always have some, you know, gal come up who will be really mad at me. So I don't want you to be mad at me. Yeah, actually, I don't care. No, I'm kidding. The Bible tells us that it is better to be wise than to be rich. Now let's let that soak in for just a moment. The Bible tells us that it's better to be wise than it is to be rich. And that is good news for a lot of us, because the chance that you're going to become wise is probably far greater than you're going to become rich, for some of you. For others of you, maybe you're going to be rich and foolish, stupid, I don't know. But for all of us that are here, it's really good news that to be wise is better than being rich. And my hope, my prayer is that we would really believe the Word of God. That we would believe this, because it is true. It is better to be wise than to be rich. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:7 that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. The passage goes on to say, in all of your getting, get understanding. But wisdom is the principal thing. What is the highest priority in your life? You probably are like me in a lot of ways, and every year, this time of year, I evaluate my life. I take time to look at relationships and look at what I've been doing and what I've been spending my time doing and reevaluating things and reestablishing my priorities. And I think you probably reevaluated some things in your life. Well, maybe this study will help us today to do that in understanding that wisdom indeed is the principal thing. The highest priority that we should have is that we would be men and women who would walk in wisdom. And I'm glad that it is wisdom that is the principal thing, because imagine if the Bible said that good looks were the principal thing. How many of us would be just out of it? We'd be lost. What if the Bible said that wealth was the principal thing, or that being tall were the principal thing, or whatever else it might be? Many of us would be hopeless in being able to achieve that, but there is hope for every one of us that you could be wise. You might be the most foolish person in this place. In fact, you might be the most foolish person alive. Somebody told me they went to the church here. The most foolish person that was alive actually attends the church here. No, I'm kidding. But I could be. I mean, I don't know. Maybe. It's possible. But if that is the case, and you are the most foolish person alive, and maybe some of you would say, that's been me. My life is full of destruction because of my own folly. Well, listen, if it is you, then there's hope for you because God gives wisdom. Listen to what the Bible says about wisdom. Three things. Proverbs 13:13 says this, happy is the man who finds wisdom. You're looking for happiness? You know, the world looks for joy and happiness in all the wrong ways. By making bad decisions, by drugs and alcohol and poor relationships, and yet the Bible says the real way for joy and happiness is to find wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. It's not something we just have to go on a search for, but God actually gives wisdom. Proverbs 8:11 says, wisdom is better than riches. All things cannot be compared to her. There is nothing that you can compare to wisdom. Now, if Proverbs tells us that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom and in all you're getting, get understanding. In the New Testament, Jesus changed that a little bit. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Although I do not believe there is a wiser thing that you could do than seeking first the kingdom of God. That's our greatest priority. We want to seek the things of the kingdom first. And you know what I find, quite frankly? I find that many Christians don't do that. I find that there are many Christians and they've made commitments to Christ. They've asked for their sins to be forgiven. They've committed themselves to Him. They want to be directed and guided by God, but they don't really surrender themselves to God's plan, God's will. Seeking first the kingdom of God, and may you do that as well this year. Now let's take a look at this chapter. I've already kind of set the tone for it. It is a bit morbid, and we are introduced to someone new here that we need to talk about, and that is a guy by the name of Amasa. Amasa is a general. He's a military kind of a guy. He was the general for Absalom. If you've been studying the book of 2 Samuel with us, you know that Absalom, one of David's sons, tried to take over his kingdom. He actually drove David out of Jerusalem and had established his own men under him. Amasa was the man that he put in charge of his army. Now, when Absalom went out to battle, you remember that Joab, the commander of David's army, killed Absalom against David's wishes. So David wants to replace Joab. David is looking for an individual to replace Joab. He doesn't want somebody who's not going to follow his directions under him. So when David comes back into Jerusalem, he gives Amasa a command that makes it look like he is trying to replace Joab with Amasa. And that is probably true. David is looking to take this military man and put him in a position and remove Joab from that position. But you remember, early in David's ministry, he tried to replace Joab with a guy by the name of Abner. Do you remember that? And what did Joab do to Abner? Remember, he had a sword in his side, and Joab walked up to him and kind of knocked his sword out. Oops, my sword fell down, picked it up, and stabbed Abner with it and killed him. So he got rid of the competition by killing him, and Joab remained in power. So it's a very perilous thing for Amasa that David is looking to put him in charge. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 20. David is now back in the kingdom after the rebellion of Absalom. Let me say this too, just in a way, otherwise this isn't going to make a lot of sense. There's a conflict taking place in Israel between Judah and the 10 tribes of Israel. Remember that when David first began to reign in Israel, he reigned first of all in Judah, which was one of the tribes of Israel. In Judah and Benjamin, actually, he reigned there. The 10 tribes had someone else over them for about 6 years, and then they accepted David as their king. Well, now there's a conflict between these two groups again. The men of Judah claiming David, because he's from the tribe of Judah, as kind of being their own. And the men of Israel feel slighted. They feel left out. So there's another man, another rebel that comes up in Israel. Judah is not involved in this, but in Israel, that wants to take over David's kingdom. A rebel with a girl's name, Sheba. So look at verse 1 of chapter 20. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Then verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So Amasa went and assembled the men of Judah. But he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Now, for David to choose Amasa, I don't think was the wisest thing in the world. Amasa has already showed a lack of loyalty by being willing to be the commander of the army of Absalom. Nevertheless, this is David's decision. And David can choose the men that he wants to have under him. Verse 6 says, and David said to Abishai, Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servant and pursue him, lest he find himself fortified cities and escape us. Do you notice that Joab is not involved here? You've got Amasa assembling the army. You have Abishai, who is Joab's brother, who is now command over this military action to go out and find Sheba and destroy him. So then verse 7, so Joab's men with charioteers and Pelethites, which Pelethites would be messengers, and all the mighty men who were after him, and they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at a large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor, and on it was a belt with a sword fastened to a sheath on his hips. In other words, Amasa's in trouble. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Oops, this has happened before to him. Joab had trouble keeping his sword in his sheath. And Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? You know, when a man like Joab is concerned about your health, it's time to run. Joab's not the kind of guy that walks around saying, oh, do you feel okay? Not real compassionate. Do you feel all right? Are you in health? You know, you don't look so good. And it says, and Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. Yuck. And he did not strike him again, meaning that he left him to die a slow death in this state. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever favors David, follow him. Verse 12, but Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. Not a very pretty picture. Then we pick it up in verse 15. Then they came and besieged him in Abel Beth Maacah. That is Sheba, this rebel. They find him in this city. He's taken up in this city. They've locked all the doors, and now Joab's army is going to surround this place. Verse 16, then a wise woman called out from the city, hear, hear, please, say to Joab, come nearby that I might speak to you. When he had come near to her, the woman said, are you Joab? He answered, I am. Then she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I'm listening. And she spoke, saying, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would in disputes. I am among the peaceable and the faithful of Israel. You seek to destroy the city and a mother of Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? This woman says, why have you besieged us? Why have you surrounded us? Why is destruction at our doorstep? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up and destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri, by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So he says, inside of your city is a rebel, and that's what we want. You deliver us this rebel, and we will not destroy your city. So the woman said to Joab, watch. His head will be thrown over the wall. So now they were supposed to go back and look. Everybody watch over the wall. A head's going to come flying over the wall. Then the woman in her wisdom. And isn't that interesting that it says that? And I got to say this, because in the different commentaries that I read this last week on this passage, they were not in agreement about whether or not what this woman did was right or wrong. Many of them believe that she should have taken Sheba and delivered him over to Joab. But I think that she didn't really trust Joab, and maybe even rightfully so. So that what she chose to do was to have the guy arrested there, to go ahead and execute him herself, and to toss his head over the wall, which is not a very pretty picture. Nevertheless, the Bible says it was wisdom for her to do so. And it says, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. And he blew the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to his tent in Jerusalem. Now, as morbid as this account is, what was the wisdom that we find here? That there was something in this city which was going to bring destruction, and so she removed that which would bring destruction, and by doing that, saved the city. I think here we have a picture of how we can walk in wisdom in our own lives. Because sometimes there are rebellious things in our lives that are bringing destruction, and we are afraid to remove them. We're afraid to do what we need to do and kind of, as it were, throw the head over the city wall. I think of Jesus and what he said. Jesus at one point said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, every time I bring that up, I always say this, but he didn't mean that literally, because I'm afraid someone's going to go out there and say, I sinned with my hand. They're going to chop off their hand. But it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. But I want you to know that I didn't mean that literally, that I meant it figuratively. Why? Because Jesus wanted to shock us with that. He wanted us to understand that in order for us to save our lives, or in order for us to be godly and to save ourselves from destruction, sometimes we have to get rid of that which is valuable. Okay? Are we following? A hand, a right hand, and the right hand, not the left hand, a right hand, was something that you need, right? Most of us would say it's pretty handy. It's nice to have around. And yet Jesus said if it's going to cause you destruction, then get rid of it. At another point, he said this, if your right eye causes you to sin, then tear it out of your head and throw it away, for it is better for you to go into eternity blind than it is for you to have great sight and to perish with great sight. Now, your hand doesn't really cause you to sin. It's the thought process and other things that you're involved in that cause you to sin, right? Your eye doesn't really cause you to sin. It's your mind and where you allow it to look that ends up causing the sin. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying, evaluate your life. And if there are things in your life, even if they are valuable, in order to be close to the Lord, to remove the destruction, then you need to get rid of some things that cause the difficulties and the problems, even if it's valuable. Over the years, as I've talked with some who are struggling with different sins, whatever that sin might be, I have found that there is a reluctance among individuals to get rid of that which is causing them the sin. You know why I think that's the case? Because I think sometimes people really don't want to get rid of the sin. Maybe there's a struggle in a relationship. People continue to fall into sexual sin in a relationship. And as they talk to me about it, I'll say, you know, maybe you need to cut this relationship off. Maybe you need to distance yourself from that relationship. Then that way you won't be falling into this sin. And they'll say, oh, no, I think that we can handle it. I think it's okay. In fact, we spend the night at each other's house regularly, and I think it's okay. And of course, it's one of the very reasons that they're falling into sin. Or a guy is struggling with a lust problem. And I say a guy, we know that girls can struggle with lust too, but predominantly it's a problem that men face. And they'll say, well, I'm really struggling with a lust problem, and I'll ask for some details. Tell me, where are you when you're lusting? What's the venue that you're lusting through? Well, there's a couple of them, they might say. You know, I have cable television in my house, and, you know, it's just HBO. You wouldn't believe what's on HBO anymore. I've had someone tell me before, and I find myself lusting when I'm watching it. And I'll say, well, why don't you get rid of cable TV? What? Are you nuts? Jesus said, cut off your right hand if it's causing you sin. You won't get rid of cable TV if it's causing you to sin. It's amazing to me that we would go, oh yeah, I'll cut off my hand if it's causing me to sin, but don't you touch my cable TV. How am I supposed to watch sports if I don't have cable TV? Well, listen, better for you to enter into eternity without sports than to perish with cable TV. You may say, well, you know, cable TV is not really the problem. The problem is the internet. And really, you know, there was a time when in order to get pornography, you had to go out. And that time is long gone now with cable television and with the internet. And maybe you need to get rid of the internet. And you say, oh, again, and how am I going to survive without email? Well, I don't know, but I bet you will. I bet you'll figure out a way. Or maybe you need to just stop your access to the internet and let somebody kind of filter through and get those email messages to you. Do whatever you have to do to remove those things from your life, whether it's things like cable TV or television, and they might not be considered to be sin. When I was, well, first married to my wife, and I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I was a lay youth pastor, which means that I wasn't paid to be a youth pastor. I had my job, and then I would minister to the kids just as a part of the congregation there. And I found myself, when I should have been pouring into my study for the kids, I should have been praying and reading, I found myself watching TV so that my time would be short then. I'd stay up late and watch some show on television. I wasn't watching anything bad. In fact, I remember there was a series on late night back then called The White Shadow. Remember, it was just a coaching show with a coach and some kids, and I'd watch it. And then I'd be tired and wouldn't really pray or read or prepare the way that I should for those kids. Don't tell Skip, by the way. Shh. That's just a secret between us. And so I talked to my wife and I said, I really feel like I need to get rid of the television because it's hindering me in what I need to do in preparing for these kids. And my wife said, great, I want to get rid of this stupid thing anyway. And so we got rid of the television. And what's interesting to me is once we got rid of the TV, it really did help me to be able to spend more time praying and preparing and reading the scriptures. It really was a very helpful thing for me at that point in my life to get rid of the television. But what was interesting to me is how prideful I got almost immediately. Someone would say to me about a week down the road, hey, did you see that football game last night? And I would say, oh, no, I didn't, because I'm a Christian and I don't have a television. Or I would say, do Christians have TVs in their home? And what was funny about that is it was because of my weakness that I had removed the television. And all of a sudden now I'm acting like it's a superior thing. Like, yes, I'm an extremely great person and godly man because I've got rid of my television. When you might not have the struggle with the weakness that I was having in my life at that particular point in time. But I do believe that it's God's desire that we would remove those things that are hindering us. See, God's given all of us a race, and we want to run that race swiftly. And sometimes there are things in our lives that are slowing us down spiritually. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to remove every weight and every sin that entangles us. During this same time frame, actually it was a little bit earlier than that, shortly after me and my wife had gotten married, I got a fish tank. And I'm always embarrassed to tell this story because I'm distracted by a fish tank of all things. It's certainly not sinful to have a fish tank. The Bible never says, don't catch fish, put them in your house and watch them. But see, my personality, and some of you guys will know this, my personality isn't that I can just get involved in anything in a kind of a moderate way. And so as I got this fish tank, I bought a couple of betta, you know, the Chinese fighting fish. And then I decided, well, I don't just want to have them. I want to actually breed them. And some were blue, some were red. Some had red fins with blue bodies. Some had blue bodies with red fins. I'd go around, look at this one. Oh, honey, check that one out. She didn't care. Oh, yeah, that's nice. Honey, can you get rid of these fish? One night while I was praying, and I found myself distracted at the bubbler in the fish tank. Blah, 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 blah. The Lord spoke to me and said, get rid of this fish tank. Nothing sinful about having a fish tank. Nothing ungodly about having 200 little cups with the Chinese fighting fish all around your apartment. But I realized at that point, as God spoke to me, that it was hindering me, that I wasn't able to run the race, not because it was sin, but because I was simply distracted by it.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.